One day near the city of Jerusalem, Father sadly looked into the eyes of his children. He said the time for sacrifice has come. Our sins must be covered. Our wrongs must be atoned. The younger one said, I don't understand why our sins can't be forgiven without the killing of my lamb. The father took the young child by the hand and said,
come a day when the Lion out of Judah will become the Lamb of God and take our sins away. There will come a day, no more sacrifice is needed, perfect grace will be completed. There will come a day.
One day in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. But he knew the plan of God would have die on Calvary. His humanity cried, Lord, any other way. His divinity rose up and said, this price I'll have to pay. And just before the Father turned away, he said,
there will come a day. Your defeat will turn to victory, for the cross that you carry bears the weight of all the world. There will come a day when the blood stains in your hands declare the hope for every man. Come a day.
Each day that we live among sin's awful curse, the evidence of darkness seems to only get much worse. We cry to God in anguish, Lord, how long will you allow this evil world to just go on and on? But all of us who've made this God our choice can listen in our spirit and we can hear his voice. He calls our downcast souls to rise. Rejoice. Rejoice.
I was listening to two people on TV about what is important when you're on your deathbed. And I was amazed at what their conclusion was. What is important when you're on your deathbed? How big a bank account you have? How many places you went to visit? You were all over the world and you saw everything. And their conclusion was, the most important thing is your family. Your family around you. Now, they're one step to go yet. The most important thing on your deathbed, everybody knowing that you're going to be in heaven, that you're in heaven already, or you're going there. Because if that isn't the truth about you, what good is your family? What good is if you all agree together and all sit together and all have, you're all in unity, if Jesus is missing? So regardless how you put it, in the end, if Jesus is not the center of your passing, then you have nothing. Let me tell you, I had a friend who passed away overnight. And I know for a fact she's rejoicing now, so I'm asking myself a question. Why should I be sorry if she's rejoicing? It's going to be a little tough for a while because she was a good friend. But she knew the Lord. So the question is, what are we doing to get to that point where we're going to step across the line? And my question would be is this. Have we got a spiritual plan for our money? I try to give a message like that once a year. Have we got a spiritual plan for our money? Yes. Many people have spiritual plans. Anyways, that's what they call. They have big houses, businesses, they got everything. In the end of their life, they have big ulcers too. I mean, what are we doing with our money here on this earth? If you're going to have an appointment with somebody who's going to give you some financial advice, he's going to expect a little dough, right? Or should I say money? I'm giving a lot of advice on what will happen once you pass over. And that advice comes from the Word of God. And this advice I'm giving you is priceless. You cannot pay for the quality of the advice I'm giving. There's no money that could pay for the advice I'm giving you. Because I'm telling you, if you take my advice, there's going to come a day you'll have the whole universe at your fingertips. You'll have a new body that's never going to get sick or die or anything like that. You will rejoice for the rest of eternity. Is that advice you get from your local bank? No. Your local bank tells me, give us so much money and maybe we'll be able to add it to your bank account if the markets go right. So there's always a maybe, if, or but in the physical advisement of how to operate with your money. But if I give you advice and you will listen to me, you will find out that what I'm speaking is true because it's from the Bible. And for the rest of eternity, you'll rejoice that you took my advice. How is that? It's pretty good, right? So where do we stand with the money? that we make. Now listen to me. I'm not against business. I'm not against you becoming a millionaire. I'm not against you becoming a billionaire. I'm not against prosperity at all. I'm all for it. Because if you're prosperous, I know for certain some of that prosperity will come to me some way, somehow. So that's why I rejoice. There's one kid, every Christmas, he would really rejoice when he saw his friend getting a better Christmas present than he did. And years later, he asked, "You were more interested in my Christmas presents than in your own." Well, he said, "I knew for a fact within a year, your Christmas present would be mine." Hallelujah. So, what are we doing with the money that God is giving us, with the time that he is giving us? I'll get into this message today, and I want you to pay attention. Maybe you are lacking somewhere when it comes to giving money, when it comes to dealing with your money. It shouldn't be an emotional experience. It should be a plan that you make. I'm going to do this for God, and I'm going to do this for myself. But before we get into it, let's rise and ask the Lord for blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you, O God, that you will bless us, open our hearts to the truth of the situation. We're fast running out of time, Lord, and you have called us to preach the gospel. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Have we got a spiritual plan for our money? A spiritual plan is, what are we doing for the spirit realm with the money we have? Are we giving God a 25-cent tip every week, or whatever it is that we give God? Or do we have a plan? Do we have a financial plan to preach the gospel, to help those whom God told us to help? What is in our heart? Listen to Matthew chapter 6 in verse 19. Lay not up for your treasures, for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Very interesting how God puts it. It's not only money. Where your treasure is, there is your heart. So what are you most interested in? Is it God, or is it the things of the world? When it comes to money, I watched on news when I think it was Greece that declared or was about to declare bankruptcy. Anyways, the banks were closed down. People couldn't get their money out. And they were rioting in the streets, and they were banging on the bank doors with whatever, with their fists and with whatever, trying to get some money out, but to no avail. The thief had come. And let me tell you, the thief is always looking for a chance to get at what you accumulate. You look at Mr. Trudeau. He passed a thief law. What is it called? Disenvironment tax. I heard it on the radio the other day. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to charge those big businesses who are polluting everything. We're going to charge them. And at income tax, we're going to give it to the ordinary people. Just for start, you're going to do that, and then after a while, it's just another money grab. So they're out to steal, kill, and to destroy. Look at gas prices. We're praying all the time that they will not be able to lift them through the roof. We're praying that God will bring them down, and it seems to help. They need a few people like that in BC, because there it's what, $2 in some sense a liter? That's terrible. They're raping the people. And here is what God wants us to see. Keep your eyes on God. Lay up treasures in heaven, because this is one thing they cannot steal from you. If you have studied what happened in Syria, millions and millions and billions of dollars were lost because of the horrible atrocities that were caused there. People lost their lives, but there were Christians there who didn't lose anything because they had Jesus. They got a promotion. They went to heaven because they were killed for their faith. So this is what God wants us to see. This world is not our home. We shouldn't put our treasure up in this world. And if we do have treasure, we should use it lightly. We shouldn't be hooked up to it so that it'll steal our heart. Listen to this one, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things to the Gentiles' sake, look how many people, how much savings do you have? I listen to the experts on TV. You got to have at least $2 million to retire. At least $2 million. And you got to have a little bit of income on top of that so you wouldn't run out. You give me $2 million, let me tell you, I don't know what I would do with it. I don't think I would retire, that's for sure. Because why do you want to retire? We're not going home yet. You retire after you leave this world. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all these things will be added unto you. You may not get riches, but you will get the things of God. Riches come and go. But a heart that seeks after God, if you start seeing God's righteousness, if you start experiencing what God has for you, then riches become vain and they become dim. You don't care too much, especially as you grow older. I was reading something very interesting about King David. Remember when Absalom took him out? When Absalom chased him out of Jerusalem, there was an 80-year-old guy. I forgot his name because it's so long. He was supplying King David with food and with whatever he needed there. That whole army. He was a rich man, but he was 80 years old. So King David invited him afterwards. After everything was settled and done, after the guy with the nice hair was speared through with a couple of javelins and thrown into a pit and covered up so nobody remembers him. And King David said to that 80-year-old guy, come on to the palace. We'll have a good time. We'll give you a good retirement. And the old guy said, I don't care much for music anymore. My ears are getting too old. And for wine, that stuff doesn't appeal to me anymore. I'm 80 years old. I used to run out of the house to join a party. Now I run from the party to go to my house. He said, I want to go home. I just want to relax and live for the rest of my life in quietness. That's what age does to a person. Mr. Joe Hofer from Montana said, this world is not made for old men. No, and neither for old women. Because the world has a way of sneaking past us. Anyway, but if you seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, what's the righteousness of the kingdom of God? It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And if you somehow tap into that, then all the other stuff grows vain and strangely dim. And I kid you not, life passes on so fast that you can hardly catch your breath. I know that for a fact. I'm almost 70 years old. I look back, I was 16, 10 minutes ago. Come on. And most of you know what I'm talking about. So what did you put up for treasures? Did your heart find this Jesus? Did you make a home for him in your heart? Do you understand its righteousness? Do you feel in your spirit that no matter what happens, you're going to be okay? Can you imagine dying being a promotion? If a young kid could catch on to that, he would just imagine, live like life for keeps. So we're not going to go back when we die. We're going to be promoted, and it's going to be bliss for the rest of eternity because we found this righteousness, and it was implanted into me by God himself. And these things shall be added unto you. I got a house. I got a couple of cars. I got a lot of stuff I really don't need. I don't know what you're going to do with it once I'm gone, but that's your problem because my toys are going to be brand new. So I have found this righteousness, and that's what I want to pass on to you. Seek it first and let the things of this world be added on as God sees fit. Don't go after it with all you got, because you'll come up short and very disappointed. Here in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, listen to this. God has given us a commission, and that's to preach the gospel. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. That's the only place in the Bible where God says, you prove me. You do this, and I'll show you I'm going to do that. See, he says, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Listen to this one. I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. That can be your health. That can be your financial problems. That can be anything. God will rebuke the devourer. Health is very important to a person, because if you're not healthy, you don't feel like living. If you don't have an appetite, you don't enjoy food. If you're not thirsty, you don't enjoy water or drink. So health is very important. And that's where the devourer hits you, first of all. He will hit you with financial problems, and that'll affect your health. How many people today spend more time worrying about their income and how to keep their income than rejoicing in Jesus Christ? Most people today are so into, we got to have so much money or else we're not going to make it, as if God died yesterday. How many RRSPs do you have? Well, I'll give you the count of mine, exactly none. How do you expect to live when you get to be 90? Well, I'm not going to live very much. All I need is a bed and a chair when I get to be 90. So I don't need $100,000. Well, you know what? You got to make sure you take care of it yourself. No. Jesus said, I take care of the birds. You're far more important than a bird, and I will take care of you. So if you are going to bring the money that you make into the storehouse of God, that means give it into God's kingdom, then God's blessing will come upon you. He will rebuke the devourer. And that's not a lie. That's the truth. I'm reading it out of the book. It says that he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, said the Lord of hosts. You will have a chance to taste what you have worked for. It's simple. Try that. I remember when I made first a decision to give God 10% of my income. You don't know where that was? I was a Hutterite. I was doing some trapping, and I made quite a bit of money. So I figured, and I had just become a Christian, and I figured I'm going to follow the Bible. A Hutterite knows how much $1,500 is, right? You give that away and we'll see what will happen to you. Then you made a good choice. But God was faithful. I've had more than $1,500 all my life. Now $1,500 is like, I don't know how much in those years, but God was faithful throughout my 30, 40 years. I always had enough. My biggest problem was I was gaining weight and I always had to be on a diet. So God keeps giving if you can receive it. So he will rebuke the devourer. How do we deal with money? Interesting, the Apostle Paul had a pretty good plan. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 in verse 1 and 2. Now you're regarding your question. I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. Now regarding your question about the money being collected for God's people in Jerusalem, you should follow the same procedure I give to the churches in Galatia. On the first day of each week, you should each put aside a portion of the money you have earned. Don't wait until I get there and try to collect it all at once. I studied this. When I see emotional giving, and I've had chances to get money from people who had an emotional high, basically asking me how much money I wanted. And I told them the truth. You do not make a decision about giving God money on an emotion. You make a decision with your intellect. This is what a lot of preachers do today on TV. They work on your emotions. And by golly, it seems to work. But I will not do that. I will tell you, go home, make a decision with your wife, or by yourself if you don't have a wife or a husband. Make a decision. This is what I'm going to give to God for the furthering of the kingdom of God. This is the only thing you're ever going to take with you. If you're going to give $75 a month, fine, God can take that. If you're going to give $2,000 a month, God can take that. He uses it to the fullest extent, as long as your heart is in the right place. But if you're going to be stingy, and maybe I should, maybe I shouldn't, and you have a calculator there down to the last penny, well, then I'm wondering what you're really doing. So, do you want to have a spiritual plan with your money? Now is the time to start. Because one of these days, you're going to reap the benefits. I kid you not. The Word of God teaches us. You're going to reap the benefits. And you don't make an emotional thing. You say, make a plan, I'm going to do this, and you stick with it. You don't change because maybe this week I don't get enough money. You got to stick with what you promised to God. So the apostles did that, and it worked good for them. The church has become richer and richer and richer. Too sad, they became more rich in money than they did in the Spirit of God. They forgot that God wants to operate through his own Spirit also. So God looks at this. Are we preaching the gospel? He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, cast out devils, heal the sick, raise the dead. This is what the money is for, that you give to those who are serving. It's for them to have something so that they can work on. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11. Since we have planted spiritual seed amongst you, aren't we entitled to a harvest of physical food and drink? That's an interesting one. If you eat at McDonald's, you don't go to Burger King to pay, right? You pay where you eat, where you feel God has you. We here at Reaching Out Ministries, we have a plan, a spiritual plan for the money that we put into Reaching Out Ministries. What is that? It is radio. It is the internet. We are all across Canada. And if God has you here, you feel that's your place, then that's where you pay. That's where you bring your tithes and offerings. That's what your spiritual goal should be. I want to tell you a little bit about this radio ministry. I've had people call me, Dave, you have become my pastor. And I've heard people call me and say, thank you for preaching the gospel. There's un shafila, vos himblis comevings dia, duhos mia frondeklik. I'm not going to tell you who that was. Interesting testimonies trickling through, coming to me, letting me know that they're listening, that they're appreciating it. The other day I was asking God, God, there's this one radio station. It's costing me a little bit too much money. They're more expensive than anybody there. What should I do with it? Should I cut it off? We're running, sometimes running short of money, and that would help a lot. I get a letter in with a donation in there, and guess where it comes from? From the very station that I was complaining to God about. So I guess we're going to keep on doing it. So God wants us to keep our priorities straight. If you support others who preach to you, shouldn't we have an even greater right to be supported? But we have never used this right. We would rather put up with anything than to be an obstacle to the good news about Christ. And this is one problem I can assure you I had when I started. And that is to receive money. I had a problem. I was proud. I wanted to make my own money. I wanted to do my own thing. If I buy something, I don't want somebody breathing down my neck and saying, what are you doing with God's money? So here's the argument I had with him. And the Lord said to me, who do you think you are, the Lone Ranger? I got people around you that are going to support you. Now put your pride down and start to receive. And guess what? I had to swallow my pride. I had to start receiving. And this is how it's going. But I don't want to starve to death either. So bring your money into the storehouse of God so that I can have food and drink. This is what the Bible says here. So the Lord wants us to see that. But I want you to understand, and I've preached this message to different people, if you do not have a spiritual vision for your money, as you grow older, you're going to find out that there's something missing. You missed out on something. Because you spend most of your money on yourself instead of giving it to God. And now don't try to get the excuse, oh, one of these days I'll have lots of money. Then I'll give to God. That day could never come because you could die tomorrow, and then what? So make sure you do it the right way. Give to God what he determines with you that you should give. Try him and find out that your blessings will start to flow. How do I know that? Because since I've been giving God money, remember, we left the Hutterite system with $10 in our pocket, four children, there are quite a few of us, and there were no jobs around. I got a job, I got a place to stay, and since then God has given us more and more and more. By the time I'll pass on, you'll have to have a big garage sale. And let me tell you, some of the stuff that I do own is pretty expensive. So be careful how you sell it. Hallelujah. God is a good God. So this is what I'm saying. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He was there when you were born, and he'll be there when you die. From this world, you came in naked, and that's exactly how you're going to leave. So all the toys, all the houses, all the this and that, you have to leave behind. When I watch them on TV, those millionaires, those billionaires, I think one word, oh, you fool. How foolish can you get? So let the Lord open your heart to this and make you a blessing. Amen.
I believe my steps are growing weary of each day. Still I've got a journey on my mind. The words of this old world have ceased to make me want to stay. And the one regret is leaving you behind. But if it proves to be his will that I am first to cross, somehow I have a feeling it will be. When it comes your time to travel, likewise don't feel lost, for I will be the first one that you see.
I'll be waiting on the far side banks of Jordan. I'll be sitting drawing pictures in the sand. I will rise up with a shout and come running through the shallow waters, reaching for your hand.
Through this world we've labored hard to earn our meager fare. It's brought us trembling hands and fading eyes. I'll just rest here on the shore and turn my eyes away until you come, and then we'll see paradise.
I'll be waiting on the fireside banks of Jordan. I'll be sitting drawing pictures in the sand. And when I see you coming, I will rise up with a shout. Fireside banks of Jordan. I'll be sitting drawing pictures in the sand. And when I see you coming, I will rise up with